I thought that we were going to finish 7 through 13 today. We are not. We have one more Sunday to go before I can finish. We'll be dealing with verse 10 exclusively today. So when we get there, and we'll read it again in a minute, when we get there, we'll be careful and see that one especially. Revelation 3, please, beginning at verse 1. Listen. Now, this is God's word. And write the message to the church in Sardis, the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says these things. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live and you're dead. Be awake and strengthen the remains which are ready to die, for I find no works of yours filled up before my God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and did hear, and keep, and repent. If therefore should you not awaken, I shall come as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I shall come upon you. However, you have a few names in Sardis which did not defile their own garments, and they will walk with me in white, that they are worthy. The one overcoming, this one will clothe himself in white garments, and I will in no way wipe his name out of the book of life, and I will profess his name before my Father and before his messengers. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And write the message to the church in Philadelphia, the holy, the true, the one having the David key, the one opening, and no one shall shut. And the one shutting and no one opens says these things. I know your works. Lo, I have presented an open door before you which no one is able to shut. I know your works, that you have a little strength. And you did keep my word, and you did not deny my name. Lo, I give from out of the synagogue of Satan those declaring themselves to be Jews and are not, but deceiving themselves. Lo, I will appoint them in an order that they shall come. They shall worship before your feet. They shall know that I did love you. Because you did keep the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of the fiery trial, the hour about to come to pass upon the entire household to put to the proof those dwelling on the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one might take your crown. I will make the one overcoming a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall then by no means go out. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, the one that descends out of the heavens from my God, and my own new name. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And write the message to the church in Laodicea. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, says these things. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. But since you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and wealthy and have want for nothing, and you don't know that you are the afflicted and pitiable and lowly and blind and naked. I counsel you to acquire gold, having been refined by fire from me, in order that you might be rich, and white garments in order that you might clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness might not be disclosed, and collyrium to rub in your eyes that you might see. I put to the proof and teach all of those who I love. Be alive, therefore, and repent. Lo, I stand at the door and knock. Should someone hear my sound and open the door, I will go in to him and I will sup with him and he with me. I will give to him who overcomes to sit with me in my seat as I overcame and did sit with my Father in his seat. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thank you. Be seated. One more time, please, 7 through 13. And write the message to the church in Philadelphia, the holy, the true, the one having the David key, the one opening and no one shall shut, and the one shutting and no one opens, says these things. I know your works. Lo, I have presented an open door before you, which no one is able to shut. That you have a little strength, and you did keep my word, and you did not deny my name. Lo, I give from out of the synagogue of Satan those declaring themselves to be Jews and are not, but deceiving themselves. Lo, I will appoint them in order that they shall come, and they shall worship before your feet, and they shall know that I did love you. Because you did keep the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of the fiery trial, the hour about to come to pass upon the entire household to put to the proof those dwelling on the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one might take your crown. I will make the one overcoming a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall then by no means go out. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, the one that descends out of the heavens from my God, and my own new name. One having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As we ended the preaching last Lord's Day, we heard the blessing of Jacob on his son Judah, that all of the descendants of his 11 other sons would bow down before the descendant of Judah and his elect people. That descendant, of course, is Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, who has the David key to the also prophesied new holy temple and the one made without hands. He is the true steward of the temple, not the false stewards who had shut the door to the temple in Jerusalem to all of God's covenant people by their idolatry and their blasphemy of the Spirit who occupied the Holy of Holies. The true steward, the faithful Son of God, Son of Man, has in 3 days established a new temple in a new holy city, and those doors stand opened to all his covenant elect, not only just the elect remnant of the house of Israel, but also to the elect from every nation, every tongue, and every tribe. And as this letter is written to the churches, the true steward is coming quickly, he says, to fill his new temple. And the doors stand opened because he is the true steward. He alone has the key, and there will be no idolatrous and blasphemous Judaists in it claiming to be the temple stewards who would close the doors to the people. Then the Lord Jesus says to this church, verse 10, because you did keep the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of the fiery trial, the hour about to come to pass upon the entire household to put to the proof those dwelling on the earth. Now, up in verse 8, Jesus commends this church, for it had kept his word. Here in verse 10, he says, because you did keep the word of my patience. You kept it, and now, because you did keep it. And he adds what he'll do for this church, because they did keep it. Now, there's a phrase here used by the bodily enthroned Lord of Lords and King of Kings that's not used elsewhere. It is to this church. It is completely in the context of that which is about to come quickly. The phrase is, of course, the word of his patience. However, even though the phrase used by our Lord Jesus isn't found in this exact form elsewhere, we're certainly not without guidance, are we? Listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes of these very same things in his second letter to the church right across the Aegean Sea in Thessalonica, chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, even as also it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men, for all have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Now, even though we don't have our Lord's exact phrase here, the apostle directs the attention of the church in Thessalonica, where he's speaking of the exact same things that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here to the church in Philadelphia, he directs them toward the patience of Christ. What is it exactly that he means here? Well, the Apostle James, in the fifth chapter of his letter to these very churches, gives us great insight into the contextual meaning and relevance of Jesus' words. And here's what he wrote. Listen carefully. So revealing. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are rusted. Their rust shall be for a testimony against you and shall eat your flesh as fire. You have laid up your treasure in the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. They cry out, and the cries of them that reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived delicately on the earth, taken your pleasure, you've nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've killed the righteous one, he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, he says to all the churches, until the coming. The word is parousia, presence. Until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming parousia of the Lord is at hand. Murmur not, brethren, one against another, that you be not judged. Behold, the judge stands before the doors. Take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of patience, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call them blessed that endured. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful. And as you can hear, this passage from James is just cram-packed with the same context in which Jesus is speaking to the church in Philadelphia. using the biblical figure here of the farmer, owner, husbandman waiting patiently for his crops to grow and ripen. The Apostle James likens this to the owner, Lord of his precious fruit, how he patiently waits for his harvest to come to fruition. Now, the farmer doesn't curse his crop. He doesn't give up hope that it's going to ever be reaped. So the Lord and owner of his vineyard is patient until the time is full and he gathers in his entire produce. James then says, you also then be patient. Establish, strengthen your hearts, for the parousia of the Lord is at hand. In other words, Jesus' parousia is at hand. He's coming quickly. Strengthen your hearts and wait. The Lord is patient, waiting for the fullness of time when his precious fruit has all come in. So don't give up hope, anticipation. Don't give up anticipation of the Lord's coming, as the Judaists argue. 1,000 years is a day to him. Our Lord is patient, and all of his elect are out of Israel. The entire harvest isn't quite ready yet. So since he's patient, you also must be patient. You must keep the word of his patience. Job and the prophets endured with anticipation of the coming Messiah. And they were hoping for that which would come some 600 to 1,000 years in the fullness of God's time. And they were blessed in that faithful anticipation of that which was to come. You've kept his word, church in Philadelphia. Now keep the word of his patience. Don't get caught up in the high-sounding words and arguments of pagans and the Judaists around you who would subvert your faithfulness in Jesus Christ and his soon-to-come parousia. Don't be deceived by what you see all around you, that all seems to be the same since the beginning. That's not the evidence, you see. His word of patience is the evidence. Strengthen your hearts, for the fullness of the harvest is at hand. The owner of the vineyard is coming quickly. In the same verse, verse 10, our Lord's message to this church includes a blessing, doesn't it? For the keeping of the word of his patience. He says to the church that he alone will keep it from the hour of the fiery trial because it has kept the word of his patience. The destruction of the temple, the burning annihilation of the city of Jerusalem, the flood of devastation upon the whole nation of Israel, the carnage of Jews in many places around the world, the abrogation of the covenant with the harlot of the earth will not affect this church. It will be kept by the Lord from the fiery trial. The word fiery trial that Jesus uses here is the same word that he uses later on in the Revelation for the burning of the city as the kings of all the nations see the smoke of its rising. Jesus then enhances and defines this term fiery trial, doesn't he, with this. The hour about to come to pass. The fiery trial is the hour about to come to pass upon the entire household to put to the proof those dwelling on the earth. Now, because the persecuted church in Philadelphia had kept the word of Jesus' patience, Jesus promises in return to keep it from the hour of trial. Please note that the Lord isn't promising to rapture this church. He's not promising to take it away. He's promising to keep it. In other words, he promises to preserve it, to keep it from falling during a great time of severity. This is one of the verses, of course, that pre-tribulational dispensationalists have claimed for support of their rapture theory and other things, but it says nothing of the sort. In fact, it says nothing about a second advent of Jesus, and it says zero about a mythical end of the world and the destruction of this creation. And it says nothing about a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. In fact, it's speaking of a period of megathlipsis, great tribulation, which in the context and experience of this first century church was about to come to pass. Does it make any sense at all that the Lord would promise the church to keep it from the fiery trial about to come if it were to occur 2 millennia later? Philadelphia church was concerned about more pressing and immediate issues, wasn't it? Such as official persecution, intolerance of this new religion, social ostracism, economic boycotts, suborning of witnesses, and false prophets and teachers. It was buffeted from every side with those who ridiculed the word of Jesus' patience that his parousia was never going to come, that things were just going to continue like they are. So what does this church care about Hal Lindsey's fiendish fear-mongering 2,000 years in the future? Filthy lucre, I might add, since Jesus in Revelation 22 warns about adding to or subtracting from his word, which he said would be met with the curses of the covenant. No, the promised fiery trial was to be in the immediate future, as, by the way, the totality of his word confirms. An hour of fiery trial about to come to pass. An hour simply means shortly to come and of limited duration. Our Lord will not tarry. He's patient until the harvest is fully ripe. His church is enjoined to keep the word of his patience. He will keep the church from the fiery trial, and he says, I am coming quickly. Now, the fiery trial is to come upon the entire household. Isn't that what Jesus says? Verse 10. Now, if you're looking it up in your Bible, it'd probably read, upon all the world, or upon the whole world. Might I say that is an interpretation? It is not a translation. The word spoken by our Lord is house, not the whole world, or household. It has a suffix on it that means whole or entire. Therefore, the translation in your printed text that I gave you, entire house or entire household. As we'll see in a minute with some examples, the scripture is filled with references to the house of Israel. The 12 tribes were the whole house, the entire household of Israel. Now there are 326 references in the scriptures from which we might choose. But a few are rather applicable to our context here in Revelation. First, Ezekiel chapter 6. Remember I said last week that Ezekiel and the Revelation are so very, very close in the things that they have to say, because the Revelation to Ezekiel has to do with the things in the Revelation to John from Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is the one who inspired both books, right? This is Ezekiel 6. Please listen for the mention in Ezekiel 6 of the entire house of Israel, okay? The word of Yahweh came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy unto them. Say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord Yahweh. Thus saith the Lord Yahweh to the mountains and to the hills, to the watercourses and to the valleys, behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places, and your altar shall become desolate, and your sun images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. I will lay the dead bodies of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your sun images may be hewn down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. Yet will I leave a remnant, in that you shall have some that escape the sword among the nations, when you shall be scattered throughout the countries. Those of you that escape shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captive. How that I have been broken with their lewd heart, which has departed from me, and with their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols, they shall loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they've committed and all their abominations, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. I have not said in vain that I would do this evil. Thus said the Lord Yahweh, smite with your hand and stamp with your foot and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that's far off shall die of the pestilence. He that's near shall fall by the sword. He that remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon them. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, when their slain men shall be among their idols, round about their altars, upon every high hill, on tops of the mountains, under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the places where they offered sweet savor to all their idols. I'll stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate and waste from the wilderness toward Dibla. Throughout all their habitations, they shall know that I am Yahweh. Dibla, by the way, is a very, very remote little town on the edge of the borders of the description of Israel in the plain of Megiddo, between the mountains of Lebanon and the mountains of Hermon. But a remnant shall escape the abomination of desolation coming upon the whole house of Israel, promised by the Lord Yahweh in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Now let's see what Jesus, Yahweh, said in Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles, enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Greek word at hand is the word that we've translated all through our three chapters of the text, is near. The remnant, lost sheep of the house of Israel shall escape the sword among the nations. But the whole house of Israel, all but the remnant kept by the Lord for himself, will suffer the fiery trial of mega tribulation. They shall fall by the sword and by famine and by pestilence in an hour about to come to pass. Then Jesus says to this church, verse 10, to put to the proof those dwelling on the earth. You know, it's just as rewarding as it possibly can be to see these words in their original language and then be able to explain them to the Lord's people right in his sanctuary. And the standard English translations, of course, leave us somewhat short of these great rewards. The King James Version of the text here has to try them rather than to put them to the proof. So does the American Standard Version. New International Version has to test them. And the Contemporary English Version has a time of testing for everyone in the world. Just wonder sometimes how many could pass a test such as the abomination of desolation. But the word I've translated, to put to the proof, has nothing whatever to do with a test. And it certainly has no reference to trying people with temptations. To put to the proof means to bring the judgment that fits the crime. It's the same word in its cognate form as the fiery trial. Exactly the same word. To put to the proof is the same word as the fiery trial. It begins with a root Greek word, pyre, from which comes our word pyromaniac, one who sets fires. The fiery trial puts to the proof. It brings the required judgment to those who have broken God's covenant. And I don't think it's at all accidental that a funeral pyre in our English language is an idolatrous burning of the dead on an elevated wooden frame, for the house of Israel was put to the proof by the fire of the wrath of Jesus. Now, lastly, verse 10. Who is it that our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia will put to the proof? It is, of course, the entire house of Israel. It is they who dwell on the earth. Simple logic right out of the language, isn't it? The last half of verse 10 does not say that there are two different groups of people who suffer the hour of fiery trial. It's the same covenant people, the house of Israel, who do dwell on the earth. When God destroyed the heaven and earth by water, Noah and his family were saved by baptism, and it was they through whom God brought forth Israel. And he placed them in a new Edenic paradise, a land which he himself called heaven and earth. Earth. And he once again separated the land from the sea, as he did in the original creation. The land being his Edenic paradise called Israel, Zion, covenant people. And the sea was the mass of fallen, non-covenanted humanity roaring and frothing in its demonic possession. As we proceed through the revelation, these things will become more and more clear as we see God's creation from his point of view rather than from ours. But all through the older scripture, it's prophesied that idolatrous and adulterous Israel would be destroyed and driven from the land, and there would be created a new heavens and a new earth. It's what the Apostle Peter said about those things as he quotes the prophet Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah, by the way, from Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 17. 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's what the mockers are saying. For they willingly forget that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should come to repentance, all of his lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Exact same things that Jesus is talking about. As I said, he quotes directly out of Isaiah chapter 65, where the prophet receives revelation from the Lord Yahweh concerning Israel's idolatry, and its harlotry, and the burning judgment of the wrath of God upon this heaven and earth that God had created for himself, his Edenic paradise in Zion. And then Isaiah foresees God's creation of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, not the idolatry and the harlotry of the old heavens and earth. So, the fiery trial that's about to come to pass is to come upon the whole house of Israel, those who dwell on the earth, the land that God had separated out for his covenant people. Maybe we have to stop at this point and try to finish this breathtaking and remarkable message to the church in Philadelphia next Lord's Day. But let it be said to this church and to all the churches professing the name of Jesus, repent of your past sin. That's what God's remnant lost sheep of the house of Israel had to do. Repent and follow him into the nations to keep his word and to keep his promises. So then repent of your past sin, hold fast to his name, keep his word, keep the word of his patience, because he's not willing even one of his elect in the nations, in the tribes, and the tongues should perish. May God add great blessing to the reading now and preaching of his word. Amen.